Well, I'm just stepping into Dave's series through 2 Timothy. We've got 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Let me begin by showing you a couple of pictures on the screen, if that can work. I'll give it 1 second before I press on. Excellent, and one more as well. Look at those a second. I imagine, as you glance at them, you'll think like I did, that they are British soldiers somewhere like Afghanistan. Actually, they're in Norfolk. The Ministry of Defence has built an Afghan village in deepest Norfolk. They've employed various Gurkhas to act as Afghans, and soldiers, I don't quite get that bit, I guess they just don't look British, but anyway, and soldiers have to patrol around, interact with the locals, and indeed take part in the bottom right in kind of live fire training exercises. The idea, of course, is that they experience something of what it will be like when they actually arrive in Afghanistan. And I guess the purpose is so that when they actually are there, they're in the thick of it, the reality of it, and there are people coming up to them, they don't know whether to trust them, and is that an improvised bomb, and all the rest of it going on, they're not thrown quite so much. They know a bit more what to expect. It'd be very easy, I guess, to be disorientated, confused, put off your stride in a completely new situation with stuff happening you weren't expecting. And having this kind of real-life combat training just gets them a bit more ready. Well, various sections of the Bible, I think, function in a similar way to that. They describe some of the hardships, some of the realities to come. They can't actually make us experience it, but they put us there and they say, this is what it's going to be like. Get your head around this. So that when you're actually in the thick of it and feel the teeth of it, you're not thrown. You're not so disorientated. And in 2 Timothy 3, we have one of those passages. Paul, the apostle, is handing on the baton to Timothy, calling him to faithfully serve God when Paul has gone. And in this part of the letter, he basically gives him some combat training for the future. The main thing Paul wants to say is summed up in my main heading. Realize how hard it will be. Verse 1 of chapter 3. He begins, but mark this. It's a striking entry. It's, know this. Take this on board. Get this into your head, Timothy. There will be terrible times in the last days. It's going to be tough, Timothy. Hard times are coming. Now, of course, that phrase, the last days, that's often used by Christians to speak of the period of time just before Jesus comes back, the last days of human history. But that's not how it's used in the Bible. In the Bible, the last days is the time, the period of time, from Jesus' life and death and resurrection, all the way through to Jesus' return. So the last day, Timothy's living in the last days. And we know that because Paul isn't telling him about something that might happen in several thousand years' time for his interest. He's telling about something he's starting to experience so that he knows what to do about it. And we still live in the last days, and there will be terrible times in those days. Well, terrible in what way? Verse 2 really begins with the word for, exclamation. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, and so on. A long list of 18 vices, different ungodly attitudes that people can have. But they kind of group into two main clumps. They're attitudes in two directions. Attitudes to people's self, first of all. They are proud. They're arrogant. They're boastful. They're conceited. They are full of big thoughts about themselves. They're full of themselves. And then there are attitudes towards other people. See, they are disobedient to those in authority. They are slanderous. They are unforgiving, ungrateful, treacherous. See, they're full of themselves and they are hard and harsh towards other people. Which is, of course, the very opposite of how Jesus told us we should live. If you were here this morning, he mentioned the two great commandments. Love God, love other people. Those are the two key things. These guys are the opposite. In fact, that idea of love kind of frames the list. I don't know if you saw that. It begins with lovers of themselves. It ends with not lovers of God. Now, the second warning is lovers of money. Last one before the end is lovers of pleasure. See, the central diagnosis of the human problem, what the Bible calls sin, is that we have hearts that kind of turn in on themselves. So that rather than an outward loving and valuing of God and other people, it kind of gets twisted inwards and we love ourselves. We prioritise ourselves. We put ourselves first. And then life is about my pleasures, my rights, my enjoyment. So I love money because that'll be good for me. Or I love pleasure because that's what I want. And other people either become tools to be used or obstacles to be overcome or competitors to be put down. And it results in this list in the middle. Now, we should be sobered reading this list. I've been sobered reading this list this week because this describes the effects of sin in anyone's life, including yours and mine. There may be something in that list you feel particularly convicted about, and we should turn from that, repent of that. If you're not a Christian and you're thinking, boy, this is me here and it's not pleasant, well, the good news is, this is why Jesus came, as we were singing earlier, to rescue us from the pit of our sin. To rescue us from the penalty and the power of sin. But conviction of sin like that, that's not Paul's point. We're not going to dwell on that, because that's not why Paul writes this list. Paul says to Timothy, realise it's going to be really hard because people will be like this. And we might even think, well, that's pretty obvious, Paul. Yeah, the world at large is like this in different ways, some more overt, some less so. But yes, this is a description of the world around us in many ways. But that's not Paul's point. The shock comes in verse 5. Having described these people, he goes on to say, having a form of godliness but denying its power. This isn't describing what's going on out in the world. These are people in the church. See, the next reason it's going to be hard is the gospel's going to be twisted by people. Paul is talking about people who would talk about Jesus, who would talk about godliness, that word Paul uses, having a form of godliness. He means a kind of right understanding of the truth and the right life that follows. It's a key word Paul uses in the letters to Timothy. These people have a form of that. They bear some similarity to it, but in reality it's a denial of it. See, the true gospel brings us to see our sin, our self-love. It brings us to turn our hearts outward again, to love God and people. Now, it does so slowly, it does so partially, but it does so. And these people, says Paul, know nothing of the power of the gospel in that way, which is why they're lovers of themselves. The frightening thing you see is this is a group who might be talking about godliness at all, mentioning the name of Jesus, maybe talking about being spiritual, but it's just an outward show. There was a story earlier this year in the papers about someone who walked into a hospital wearing the right kind of doctor's garb with a stethoscope around their neck, patient notes under their arm, and spoke to and offered opinions on several patients. And the person had no medical qualification whatsoever. But they looked like a doctor. They were a sham. These guys are sham Christian leaders. They might use some of the right words. They might have a form of the right thing, but it's empty. We don't know exactly how they kind of put it all together, talking about godliness and yet living like verses 2 to 4. We don't know exactly how they put it together. We get little details of the false teaching that Paul is addressing. Dave mentioned last week, maybe people who talk about the resurrection having happened already. Possibly they then say, well, if it's happened already, we're released from our kind of bodily flesh and we can live as we like. We don't know. We don't know how to put it together. But the fact was, they talked about godliness and they lived like this. And unfortunately, the same thing can be done today in different forms. Some bits of what's usually called prosperity teaching says God will bless you, he'll make you healthy and wealthy, and sometimes within that is the justification of being a lover of money or pleasure. God wants you to enjoy it and you can have more. There was a book published recently by somebody I think falls into that category, the title of which was, I quote, "You Need More Money." Christian book. And the gospel is twisted. Sometimes our new identity in Christ has been taught as if because we're new in Christ, it doesn't really matter how we then live. Oh, in Christ, God sees you as perfect. So it doesn't actually matter if you get drunk or sleep with your girlfriend or whatever it is. And the gospel is twisted. Sometimes even a focus on truth, you know, a group can start to think of itself as the only ones who've got the truth right, usually because they focus on some very small point of doctrine and become obsessed by it, and they start to justify being arrogant and conceited and slandering anyone who doesn't agree with them. And the gospel is twisted. And Paul is saying to Timothy, this is what real life will be like. This is what combat in real ministry will be like. Get that into your head. Realise how hard it will be. It's going to be hard because the gospel will be twisted. Secondly, it's going to be hard because people will be exploited. Verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women. Now, Paul isn't actually saying all the false teachers do this. He's saying this is the sort of thing some of them do. What they're doing is using their twisted gospel to exploit people. Specifically, in this case, gullible women. Now, but Paul doesn't mean all women are gullible. Okay, get me clear on that. You got that? He's not saying that. Elsewhere in the letters to Timothy, he praises Timothy's mum and grandma, saying what fantastic Christians they are. They're not gullible. He simply means some women are gullible, and those are the ones these guys are praying on. Now, we don't know exactly what they were doing. It seems they found some women struggling in the Christian life. Paul says it's those loaded down with sins and swayed by evil desires. Maybe they found them and offered them the answer. Oh, we can help you with that struggle that you've always been having. It seems they set themselves up as teachers because verse 7, these women are then always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. How do you think about that? It's a terrible picture. I mean, constantly be giving more information. You know, another Bible lesson. And here's another really important truth for you. Ah, I've got another one for you now. And you're learning and you're learning, but you're never arriving at anything. And of course, Christians are constantly to be learning more and more about God, but they're to do so having arrived at the truth of the gospel. Knowing about our sin and Jesus' death and right relationship with God, and as it were, having a foundation of truth, we grow on that foundation and we know it better and more and live it out. Yes, of course we grow in that way. But these people are never arriving at the truth. It's like a little dream held out in front of them. Maybe I'll get it soon. The overall picture is of these false teachers exploiting women. You see the words Paul uses, verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes. It smacks of deception, getting a little foothold. And then they gain control. Or you could say, they capture them. They sort of enslave them in some way. It's a picture of exploitation. We don't know if it was financial, sexual, relational in some more general way. But it was exploitation of the vulnerable. And these women were harmed. They were damaged by this. And false teaching does the same today, where people get exploited. It hurts people. I mentioned prosperity gospel ideas earlier. Some forms of that involve manipulating people to give money. usually with promises of blessing or answered prayer or something. And vulnerable people give their money away. And it's the guys at the other end, the teachers at the top, who are lining their pockets. It is horrible, and it hurts people. Or you can get individual leaders who exploit those who trust them and look up to them. I heard an example just last year. A minister, I still can't quite believe it, a minister persuading young women in his congregation to pose topless for photos that he was taking. And telling them it was okay. It's fine. There's not a problem. And eventually one of them comes forward. And they are damaged. They've been exploited. Beware people presenting themselves as teachers in person, online, in print, where they will exploit you. We could spend a while talking about how we tell the difference and what to look out for. I haven't got time. Maybe have that discussion between yourselves. It's going to be hard because the gospel's going to be twisted. People are going to be exploited. And lastly, because the truth will be opposed. Verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. You may be thinking, who are these guys? When I read this passage a while ago, I started to flick through the Old Testament thinking, where are they? They must be in there somewhere. And they're not in the Old Testament. Well, they are, sort of. You know when Moses is leading the people of God out of Egypt, and he has the confrontations with Pharaoh, and he performs signs and wonders, and in the first instance, some magicians in Pharaoh's court perform their own signs. That's these guys. They're not called these names in the Bible, but in literature outside the Bible, they're given these names, and that seems accepted usage. That's fine. That's who Paul is referring to. So what he's saying is, he's drawing a parallel, as they opposed Moses, so these teachers oppose the truth. Well, the magicians opposed the truth that God was bringing, that God would release his people, bring them out of slavery. And with Timothy, these teachers are preventing a parallel truth of the gospel, that people will be given freedom from sin. And they are keeping them in slavery as a result. They're standing against the truth of the gospel, not letting it liberate people. But, Paul says, verse 9, it'll become clear to everyone what they are, just like it did eventually with those guys back in Exodus. Unlike the true gospel and true gospel ministers, they won't last very long. And this is what tends to happen with false teaching and false teachers. It flares up. It draws people in. People get hurt. There's a following created, and then someone's exposed. And people see it for what it is, and it dies away. And then it happens again with a new teacher and a new teacher. What Timothy must realize, verse 1, mark this, there will be terrible times. It is going to be hard, Timothy, because people around you will twist the gospel, exploit the vulnerable, and oppose the truth. Now, why does Timothy need to know that? What difference will that make for Timothy? What will he do? What will we do just from knowing that? I've got three quick implications for us. First of all, stay away from them. Verse 5. See the second half of verse 5? having described these people, have nothing to do with such people. That's his only actual command in the passage. Keep clear of them, Timothy. Now, we need to be careful. We need to put this together with what we saw at the end of chapter 2 last week. Verse 25 of chapter 2, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So when we come across someone not teaching the truth, this isn't the first thing you do. You instruct them, you do so gently and lovingly. I think here in chapter 3, the progression is Paul is moving on to those who will not listen to such instruction, who do not repent, who persist in this, and so are a danger to the church. And Timothy is not to cooperate with them, have them in his church, hang out with them, build bridges with them, have nothing to do with them. You see, this tells us that there is such a thing as good and godly separation from people. I'm not having anything to do with that. Which is not really the main theme of lots of kind of Christian and church relations stuff today. It's just not. The drive today is to say if people are calling themselves Christian, if they talk about Jesus, well, we should all join in together. Now, let me say, I think there is truth in that, and sometimes walls have been built unnecessarily between Christians of different persuasions on, you know, secondary issues. But, and it's a significant and a big but that we must say, there are occasions when you have nothing to do with them. They might look like they're on the same side, but they oppose the truth. They might talk about the gospel, but they're twisting it. They might talk of caring for people, but they're exploiting them. Which means there are so-called Christian churches, leaders, organisations that we should have nothing to do with. Timothy is warned of. We should be warned of. Now again, let me say it carefully. Some of us may have our theological radar so finely tuned that we spot a heresy at 100 yards and we're separating from people from our left, right and centre and all over the place. Can hear of them and them and them. And you can usually spot it because you're left on your own. Ah, no. Well, if you know that's your tendency, don't hear this as an encouragement to do that. That's not what Paul is after. But some of us are naive. Dave said last week, there are such things as wolves dressed as shepherds. And they are not caring for the flock. And when we know them as such, we keep away from them. Secondly, we warn each other. This means Christian leaders must be prepared to warn their congregations against particular groups and teachings. Just as Paul is warning Timothy here, and I expect Timothy would have gone on to warn people in his congregation. If he knows this is true of people, he's not going to go, oh, don't worry about them. He's going to say, watch out! They're dangerous. It is not judgmental and narrow to warn against people. It is, of course, perfectly possible to be judgmental and narrow. But when people are twisting the truth, exploiting others, and so on, it is loving and responsible to give a warning. It is the caring and kind thing to do. We must do it humbly. We must do it carefully. But we must expect from up here and in our small groups and in one-to-one relationships and so on, there will be occasions when we will say, watch out for this teaching. And thirdly, we stay on track ourselves. I'm not going to do much more but read, because this is Dave's passage for a couple of weeks' time. Chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my way, my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. He's saying, Timothy, you know what it's cost me to be faithful where there's such opposition around? You know, Timothy, how I've kept going faithfully through that. And you know it's going to be hard. Evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue. Stay on track. There are going to be times when the fire is fierce. The bullets are flying. Stay on course. It's going to be hard, but keep going. Stay faithful. Even if it means you get it in the neck. Persecution for you. And God's call to us, particularly if we're leaders of some kind, be it of churches or small groups or ministries, but to each one of us looking to follow Jesus and to serve him faithfully, is to know that when it's hard and when rubbish stuff is happening around us, we keep going. Continue in what we've become convinced of. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's just have a moment's quiet for us each to reflect on what the Lord is calling us to take on board and maybe to put right in our own thinking and lives this evening. A moment's quiet. Father God, we thank you your gospel is a word of light and life and freedom and liberation from sin. We know, Father, though, we live in a world where even within the church, sin still rages within us, within others. We know there are battles. We know there will be opposition. We know it will be hard. And we ask, Father God, in your mercy, you would help us keep going. May we warn each other and so help each other keep going. May we point out dangers. May we steer clear of them ourselves. May we press on in the truth of the gospel. Keep us faithful, we pray. Keep this church faithful to the wonderful truth that is in the Lord Jesus. We ask it for your glory.